So why do people lie? As I was looking at that, I came up with five more things. One of the reasons people lie is to avoid punishment. Now, I've been watching a lot of these BritBox cop shows. And so I'm starting to speak with a British accent, and Carrie just does not like that. But I'm starting to speak with a British accent. But sure enough, there's this one, Father Brown. I don't know if anybody's ever seen that, but it's just a funny one. And it's a really small town. Maybe it looks like maybe 500 or 600 people. And every week for 10 seasons, somebody died in that town. Now, there can't be anybody left in the town at this point. But somebody died in that town. But everybody would have an alibi. And when they give the alibi, as you're watching those shows and they're giving their alibi, you know that person's not telling the truth. But they're given an alibi that's not true in order to avoid punishment. So sometimes people lie to avoid punishment. Sometimes people lie or deceive to avoid embarrassment. And other times people lie or deceive to get out of an awkward situation. Now, you can raise your hand if you want, but maybe you wouldn't want to. How many have ever been on a blind date? We have one back there in the back. Okay. Karen's been on a blind date. So on that blind date, you've already made arrangements with somebody, a friend of yours, to call you at a certain time. She's shaking her head, yes. To call you at a certain time, basically just to see how things are going. And if it's going okay, you just say, hey, everything's okay. But if it's not, you're lying or being deceptive. Oh, I have an emergency. I have to go. And so that gives you an out to get out of that blind date. So that's another reason why people may lie or be deceptive. Another one is to exercise power over somebody. Now, since Carrie's out of the room, I can say this. But when we were dating, I could tell her anything, and she would believe me. She was what they call naive. Now, did I take that and use it to my advantage? Next one. Let's see here. The next point is no, but I wouldn't say that I necessarily used it for my advantage, but came in handy once in a while. But after we were married for a while, yeah, she caught on pretty quick. So can't really do that anymore. She said, stop it. All right, I'll stop. But the fifth thing is to make people do what you want them to do to gain an advantage. So how do they do it? How does Satan do this in our lives today? It's through thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. So he'll plant a thought. I wonder, there's a thought, and it gets you to thinking about something. And then there'll be an idea that comes, and he'll help you to formulate an idea. And then eventually he gives you suggestions. He says, well, here's what you should do, and here's how you can do it. And then we fall into that trap. Carrie, years ago, her sister, Annette, came up to me, and she's high school. She might have been 15 years old. Hey, can I read your palm? Can I read your palm? And I'm like, and I'm just as young and dumb, you know. But so I put my hand out, and she looks, ooh, you got a short lifespan. And I'm, okay. But Carrie was there and heard that. And from that moment right there, Satan formed a thought in Carrie's mind. Rick's going to die. And then there was an idea. Well, it could be a number. Of course, I've given her a lot of scares over her course of her life. I could name the times that I should have been dead. But flipping a boat. Anyway. But I flipped a boat, and before I went, she says, hey, don't forget your wallet. And I said, oh, yeah, I'll need that in case they need to identify the body. And a few hours later, our boat capsized, and I almost drowned. So, but that's another whole story, and I'd love to get into that. All of my wallet, my keys, my fishing gear that was laying on the floor of the boat, when they flipped the boat back over in the lake, my wallet, my keys, and my fishing gear were still laying in the floor of the boat. Everything I needed to get home was still in the floor of that boat. Anyway, it should have been at the bottom of the lake. My friend's stuff went to the bottom of the lake. But anyway, she heard that, and then there was a suggestion. He's going to leave you, and you're going to have to raise these two little kids by yourself. Fear had gripped her. He gave her a thought, there was an idea, and there was a suggestion of what was going to happen. And so it was years later, we had this friend, Jean Rogers. She was up in her bedroom, and she came downstairs and said to Carrie, said, you know, the Lord just told me that you're afraid that your husband's going to die. She says, you need to be praying for your husband every day that he will not die, that he will live, and he will proclaim the glory of the Lord. And so she started praying for me at that point. And when she, her whole mindset changed from he's going to die to he's going to live, and she focused on that, and she focused on the Word of God, and she focused on praying for me, her whole thinking changed. Her mind was renewed by the Word of God and through prayer to where she didn't think that way anymore. She's over here now, and I wanted to be a state police officer. And she thought that was too dangerous. You'll die doing that. Well, I went to work for the Department of Corrections in a super maximum security prison where I'm locked up with them all the time, and they're making homemade weapons and things like that. And I got stabbed back in 1995, and it's a little bit more dangerous than being a state police officer, maybe. But anyway, but her whole thinking changed to where, you know, it went from he's going to die to where God's got him. We're good. So the first thing to die in any war is the truth. This side has their opinion of why this war has started. This side has their opinion as to why this war has started. And then the conflict starts. And then you've got people taking this side, and you've got this side, and you don't know whose truth is whose truth. But you're taking a side, and their truth is the truth. So the first thing that's going to die in any war is the truth. And Satan is all about deception. And his weapon in the war is deception. Most of the time, well, pretty much all the time, he's not going to come at you with a club or an axe or have somebody run. It's going to be something that is so subtle that you'll not even know it. He'll use a good friend, a best friend, to speak to you in such a way that he'll try to use them to influence you to do this over here or to do that over there. His weapon that he uses almost exclusively is the weapon of deception, is the weapon of lies. But if we know who we are in Christ, we're going to talk about that in the near future. If we know who we are in Christ, his deception is useless. You stand firm in a position of victory if you know who you are in Christ. If you know who you are in Christ, you know that you're more than a conqueror. You know that you're a new creature. You know that you're righteous. You know that you're an ambassador for Christ. You know that the Holy Spirit leads and guides you into all truth. Now, where did I get those things that I just mentioned? I got it in Romans 8:37. I got it in 2 Corinthians 5:17, 2 Corinthians 5:21, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Knowing who I am in Christ comes exactly from the Word of God. And if I know who I am in Christ and I'm in the Word of God, and that's where I'm getting my information from, then the deception that he has over here, it can't work. Because I've already been established over here saying, I'm more than a conqueror. I'm a new creature. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I speak on behalf of the kingdom of God. He uses me. I don't have to give in to what he's trying to tell me. But if I'm not in the Word over here and I don't know who I am in Christ, if I don't know that I'm a conqueror, then he easily can use his weapon of deception over here against me and pull me over to this direction to where I'm going suffering in so many different areas of my life. You got to know the Word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, he's got you. He's got you. No matter what situation you're in, we say the same things over and over again, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's peace, whether it's joy. If you don't know who you are in Christ in regards to those things there, he's got you. I was doing some reading this week, and I came across these things called ants. Anybody ever heard of ants? Not the little black things that crawl across your picnic and steal your food. You see them in the cartoons hauling bananas away. Not those things. But ants are automatic negative thoughts. And some of these, they seem to pop up into your mind automatically. Well, when I was reading that, I thought, no, they don't. They don't pop up into your mind automatically. Satan plants thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. And some of the ones that they listed on this article that I was reading was, you might say to yourself, I'm not smart. And in our house, that was a cuss word when my kids were growing up. You never said you weren't smart. I tell my kids to this day that they're smart, that there's nothing they can't do. I'm speaking it to my grandkids to this day, that you're smart, there's nothing you can't do. My kids are smart. Believe me, they are smart. And I'm sure yours are too. But one of the things was, I'm not smart. The other one is, I'm a bad mother. Whoo! Sometimes that hits home. I used to think that I used to get on my older daughter. Man, I just get on her so much. But at 16, she came and apologized to me and said, if you hadn't gotten on me, she said, I'd have been wild. And I'm like, ooh, maybe I wasn't on her too much. I'm a bad mother. I'm not pretty enough. I'm a failure. I'm not good at my job. Why do these thoughts that come straight from the pit have sway in our minds? Why? Because we give them think time. We think about them. We allow those things that were those thoughts that I just read there, we allow those things to bore a hole into our hearts. And so we start to thinking on them. When we start thinking on them, those thoughts, then, you know how it works. You start thinking on something and it begins to snowball. Begins to snowball till eventually it's this big old thing and you don't know which way is up. But we give those things too much think time. We sometimes concentrate more on the words of Satan than we do the word of God. Okay, a pastor can't get an amen on that. See y'all later. We'll see you next week. No, just kidding. Just kidding. But if I look at those same sayings that that I just read where it said, I'm not smart. Well, how do I combat that? Well, in 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, for he who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. So if we have the mind of Christ, are you smart? Yeah. He's a the Holy Spirit is a genius, and he'll make you look good if you trust in him. Yeah. So we have the mind of Christ. Well, what was the next thing? I'm a bad mother. I know my wife. I don't know anybody else's wife. There have been times when you think, man, I'm just not getting it. I'm just not doing it. As a mom, I feel like I failed in this area and failed in that area. And I think as a father, you can feel that way too. But how do you combat that? You combat that lie, that deception with the Word of God. Well, what's the Word of God say on that? Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. Husbands, do your job. Praise your wife. She's doing the best that she can. I'm not scolding anybody. Matter of fact, when I'm talking to you, you see which direction my fingers are pointing? Right back here. Praise your wife. Let her know that she's doing a good job. Let her know that she's raising your children in the fashion that they should be. I was telling someone the other night, I said, as far as our kids being born again, I didn't do it. My wife was the one who led our kids to the Lord. She spent time with them. My wife is more understanding with our kids than I am. I'm just like, stop it. And she's like, well, just here, let me show you an alternative way. It's like, no, quit it. So her husband praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. That's the Proverbs 31 wife. Women, get a hold of that. Because that's who you are. And husbands, get a hold of that. Encourage her in that fashion. We don't want the Satan and his lies and his deception to push him the other way. That's how he operates. That's what we're talking about here today. Satan is all about lies. He's all about deception. Well, what was the next one? I'm not pretty enough. Well, in case you didn't know, I got a haircut this morning. But I actually did. But I'm not pretty enough. Well, Proverbs 31 says, charm is deceptive. Oh. So if you think I'm not pretty enough, oh, that's deceptive. We're talking about deception here this morning. And beauty does not last, but a woman who fears the Lord will be, will be greatly praised. God made us. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He knew us before we were in our mother's womb. He's created us. You're beautiful in His sight. And as a matter of fact, the natural beauty, He's saying that'll all fade away. How many have noticed as we gotten older, we look a little bit different? Well, just saying. And then the last one here is, I'm not good at my job. Well, how do you combat that deception? How do you combat that lie that Satan has planted in your mind through thoughts, ideas, and suggestions? Well, fight it with the Word. Colossians 3, 23 and 24 says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So when you're working, don't worry. If Satan's trying to lie to you, man, I'm working for God. Work for God in the fashion. I mean, when you go to work, yeah, do your best. But work as unto the Lord. When I was working at the prison, I said, I'm here working like I'm working for God. I'm getting a paycheck from the state of Illinois, but I'm working for God. And I did that for 26 years in this maximum security prison, and I never hated a day of it. I think probably because it was different. When you deal with people, it's different every day. And I was dealing with a group of people that were different every day. But I never hated the job. So how do we combat lies and deception? With the Word of God. So Satan's not going to come right out and tell you these lies and try to trick you with this deception. He's going to do it covertly in different ways like that. If we look at John, the book of John, chapter 8. Now, Jesus was making a comparison with the Jewish leaders there and Satan. So if we look at John chapter 8 and verse 44, it says, he's telling them, you belong to your father, the devil. How would you like to have somebody say that to you? Well, there was one time, our preacher, he had a little bitty boy there, and they had swinging doors like this to the sanctuary, and the door swung and caught him right in the center of the forehead, split his head open right there. And so I'm brand new to this whole faith thing. And so I walk up to him, and I said, ooh, looks like that needs stitches. And that pastor turned around, looked at me, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan! I'm like, woo! I wasn't expecting that. Well, I came back the next week. I knew... He explained to me what was going on, but you know what? After that happened, he had his hands on his boy's head, and I literally saw that skin close right up. Power of God at work. He wasn't accepting the lie, the deception that Satan was trying to implement into that situation. It says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. Well, what is Satan's desires? Lies. Deception. The Pharisee, taking advantage of people. Want the best seat in the house. Walk around the streets with a little box on your forehead and the tassels flip-flopping around down here. So everybody says, oh, here he comes. But yet you take advantage of the widows. You want to carry out the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies or when he deceives, he speaks his native language. Wow. For he is a liar and the father of lies. His native language consists of lies and deception. Well, how do you know if you're being lied to by Satan? How do you know if you're being deceived by Satan? It's contrary to what the Word of God says. But if you're not in the Word of God, how do you recognize his lies and his deception? Because his lies and deception are going to look good. They're going to look appealing. And I know I'm hammering this down here kind of hard right now, but lies and deception are combated with the Word of God, knowing who you are in Christ. So if you don't want to be lied to by Satan, if you don't want to be deceived by Satan, what's the answer to that? The Word of God. You got to be into that. You've got to, in John 16, 13, mention this verse all the time. It says the Holy Spirit, he'll lead and guide you in all truth. He'll speak only what he hears from the Father, and then he'll show you things to come. So if we're led by the Holy Spirit, and we're in the Word of God, which is the will of God, then these things that Satan tries to bring against us, these things that are to come, we'll recognize those things. We won't be deceived by those things. So that's his native language. His native language is lies and deception. What should our native language be? The Word of God. You know, a native language should come out, should flow so easily. And it does. It flows so easily. Now, sometimes I'll be speaking and I'll stumble over my words here, but it's still my native language. But it should flow so easily. We shouldn't even have to think about it. Have you ever had to, I've spoken before with an interpreter. And you're speaking in English. You don't have to think about the foreign language. But when that foreign language is being spoken and you can't just speak it out and be fluid with it like this, and you have to wait for them to interpret, and then you got to think about, okay, where was I? Okay. But when we're speaking our native language, if I'm a native to that country, I'm a native to the United States, that language just flows out. So my native language should be the Word of God, to combat any of these lies, to combat any of these deceptions that we may face when we go through life. So the word will come out smoothly if we're in it, and the word will expose and extinguish every deception of the enemy. Matthew 12, verse 33, it says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit." Whew, Satan's known by his fruit. And if we're in the Word of God, we recognize that fruit. Are you known by your fruit? What is your fruit that you're known by? Well, as believers, we're to be known by the Word of God. We're to be led by the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 24, I love this, "You brood of vipers!" Now, I've been told, "Get thee behind me, Satan," but have you ever been called a brood of vipers? I haven't been called that yet. It says, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks." So the devil's native language is lies and deception, and he doesn't even have to think about it. It's what comes out of his mouth. I want what's in my heart. Well, that example I was talking about earlier when I capsized that boat, I didn't cap, my friend capsized it. But anyway, it's Clinton Lake is where we were here. And so I'm thinking, I'm about from here to that door back there away from the shore. And the waves are crashing over my head. I'm thinking, I can swim there and I can go get help. So I start swimming. I got a flannel shirt on. I mean, it's flip-flopping all over my head. Waves are crashing over my head. My boots that I had on, they're still sitting on the bottom of Clinton Lake right now. So they're on Clinton Lake. So I'm swimming along there. The waves are crashing over my head. And I get close to the shore, and it got to the point where I felt like I couldn't take another breath. I couldn't take another stroke. And the breathing was just so labored that I thought, initially, this is it. The thought was planted in there, this is it, you're dead. Now, did I think about, give me my wallet so I can make sure they can identify the body? Well, I wasn't thinking about that at that time, but I said that earlier. So here I am in this lake, and that's happening to me, and the thing that came out of my mouth, this is what was in my heart, because I had spent time in the Word. The thing that came out of my mouth, it wasn't this big theological, whatever you want to call it. It was, "Help me, Jesus!" Amen. That's all it was. There was nothing else to it. It wasn't, "Our Father, which out in heaven, thyest beest, thouest, thyest nameth." It wasn't any of that. It was, "Help me, Jesus!" And as soon as I said that, I mean immediately, as soon as I said that, here comes this boat around this bend. And I'm away from our capsized boat with the other three people that are on it. He comes directly to me. They reach down, grab me, jerk me up out of the water, put me in the boat, and I could breathe again. And I said, "How did you know what was going on over here?" She said, "We heard a loud boom." And I said, "No, you didn't. The motor had shut off. There was no loud boom." After I got to thinking about it, that's the Spirit of God saying, hey, buddy, whether you know me or not, they need help over here. Go over and help them out. And so I like I said, the boat flipped back over. All my gear was still there, my money, my wallet, all that stuff. As we're traveling back to the car to go back to home, it was like, okay, the Lord said, okay, you see what happened here today? These people aren't believers. Why don't you share that with them? So it was an opportunity for me to be able to share Jesus in that moment of tragic circumstances. Where the devil wanted me dead, he definitely didn't want me to share Jesus after the fact, but we did it anyway. And to this day, the husband, he still contacts me and talks to me, and I'll see comments on there, hey, praise the Lord, you know, this and that, and, you know, glory to God. And so he became a believer out of that. Out of that tragic situation, he became a believer. And so Satan's a liar. He's not going to win. So that's his native language. So what's the devil's purpose here on this earth? We're going to look at a few things here. Of course, we all know this verse, John 10:10. I'm going to read it in two translations. The first one's the New King James. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. Well, now I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. A thief has only one thing in mind. All right, now we're focusing in. Okay, here's the thief. This is all he has in mind. He wants to steal, slaughter, and destroy. But it says here, but I have come to give you everything in abundance, more than you expect, life in its fullness until you overflow. So let's look at the first part of that verse. It says here, the thief. Well, how does a thief operate? Well, a lot of times a thief's not going to come into your house in the middle of when you're eating supper. I'm here to steal your stuff. What you got? Point me to it. Where's the money? Where's the goods? He's not going to do that way. He's going to come in stealthily. When you least expect it, secretly, and he's probably not going to force his way in and around. He's going to do it stealthily. And that's his only purpose. A thief, his only purpose is to steal. Well, here it says here that he's come to kill, steal, and destroy. Well, if you've already killed me, how are you going to destroy me? I used to think about that. He's come to steal, then he's going to kill me, and then he's going to destroy me. Well, how do you destroy somebody that's already dead? They steal your memory. He wants to steal the memory, your memory. He wants to steal anything and everything that had the legacy that was laid out in your life with regards to accepting Jesus in your life. He wants every aspect of your life that had anything to do with God. He wants it totally erased from the memories and the lives of anybody you may have ever affected. He wants you totally and utterly destroyed. My dad got born again when he was, I think it might have been when he was first married to my mom. He started a legacy at that point. My dad got born again. All of us kids got born again. All of us kids got born again. All of our kids got born again. All of our kids got born again. All of our grandkids are born again. He started a legacy. The devil couldn't lie to him at that point. Couldn't deceive him at that point. Couldn't win at that point. Let's look at Revelation chapter 12. We're looking at a lot of verses in this session here. But I wanted to look at these verses because I really wanted to hammer home, in case you didn't know it, the devil wants to lie to you and deceive you in order to destroy you. My sister-in-law died probably about 8 or 9 years ago, and she wasn't born again. And so, but prior to her dying, Carrie went in there and shared Jesus with her. And Carrie asked her if she wanted to receive Jesus. Well, we had had a situation with my sister-in-law that Satan lied to her. She ended up stealing a lot of our daughter's tuition money, grant money, K-12 came in the mail, she signed the check, took it to the bank cashed it, she put the money in her pocket. Well, we called her on it, her brothers and sisters said, you need to file charges because this isn't the first time she'd done it. So we did some things and she didn't speak to us for years. She was mad, even though she was the one in the wrong. But Satan lied to her, told her it would be okay. It's to your advantage. They'll never know. They have money. But he lied to her. Well, she got caught, as we often do when we fall to the lie of Satan. We get caught. But when it came time, when she was on that deathbed, who was the first person she asked for? She asked for my wife. She asked for Carrie, her big sister. And Carrie went in there and shared Jesus with her. And first Mindy said, will you pray for me? And Carrie says, no, I want you to pray. And then another lady came in, his name was Rhonda, and she prayed with her also to receive Jesus. And when Rhonda prayed for her, Mindy said, looked at us, and she goes, did you hear that? And we're like, hear what, Mindy? She said, it was a door, and it slammed, and it was angry. And I walked out in the hallway, and I said, Lord, what's that mean? He says, when she accepted Jesus as her Savior, that's the last hold he had on her, the last hope. She's got one foot in the grave, and he thought he had her. And when she accepted Jesus as her Savior, wham, that door was shut. He didn't have her anymore. She's on her way to heaven, and he didn't like it. Every lie he tried to tell her throughout the course of her life, every deceiving moment that he tried to implement in her life throughout her whole life, it was all for nothing. But you know what? That's the tool that he uses in all of our situations. Things haven't changed from way, 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 way back. He's still doing the same things then, today, that he was doing then. I mean, the Bible says that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So is Satan. Nothing's changed. Circumstances might change. Things that we go through in life may change, but he hasn't changed. He's still trying to do the same thing. He's still trying to lie to you. He's still trying to deceive you. Revelation chapter 12, it says, then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle, and he and his angels were forced out of heaven. The great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the world, was thrown down to the earth with all of his angels. In Revelation chapter 20, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key of the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, the old serpent, who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore. Until the 1,000 years were finished, afterward, he must release him for a little while. And down in verse 8, it says, he will go out to deceive the nations. Every moment that Satan is here on this earth, his sole purpose is to deceive people into his way of thinking, to destroy their lives, to kill, to steal, and destroy them. As long as he is running loose on this earth, his sole purpose is to deceive the people of this earth. And if we don't have the Word of God over here backing us up in our heart, out of the abundance of our heart comes the Word. If we don't have that in here, then his sole purpose of deception is going to draw us in. And if we give him a foothold, if we give him a crack in the door, when he comes at us with things, if we give him a crack in the door, just the slightest in, he's going to take advantage of it. And he's going to try to influence you with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. And a lot of these thoughts, ideas, and suggestions may even look good. But that's how he's going to get you. In verse 10 it says, then the devil, who had deceived them, he's all about deception. When we finally figure out his game, how can we lose? And the only way we're going to figure out his game, and I know I keep harping on this, is you got to be in the Word. The Word is where your answers are. Any issue that you go through in life, the answer is found in the Word. It's about the Word, being led by the Spirit. It's just where it's at. So the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. So what's the theme? Deception. Lies. These are the weapons that he uses. Anything contrary to the Word of God is Satan. If it's contrary to the Word, then it's Satan. Well, how do you know if it's contrary to the Word? Know the Word. Be in the Word. How can you pray for somebody? I believe properly. You got to pray the Word. If you're praying for people to be healed, you got to pray the Word. By His stripes, they were healed. Say to this mountain of sickness, whatever it is, be uprooted, cast in the sea. Don't doubt in your heart. Whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hears us. If we know that He hears us, we know that we have the things that we ask. We got to know the Word in order to combat the things that Satan is trying to bring against us. Because he's not going to quit. As long as he's on the earth, what's he doing? He's deceiving people. He's not going to quit. So, the theme is deception. Causing or influencing someone to think on things that are not true to their advantage. Satan can cause destruction in our lives by getting us to think on things that aren't true. A life that has succumbed to deception embraces suicide. I mean, that might seem like a heavy topic here on a Sunday morning with your Sunday best on, but a life that succumbs to suicide was a thought life that has succumbed to thoughts, ideas, and suggestions that Satan brought about. It was a life that wasn't grounded in the Word of God. Falling prey to his lies and deception, you'll fall into, I'm not good enough. I could never lead. I could never be a children's church teacher. I'm not good enough. I'm not asking you to be good enough. We're asking you to be obedient. If God's telling you to do something, then do it. You know, we're not going to twist arms and make people go in and teach in there or come here and paint buildings and, you know, do all kinds of stuff. We're not going to twist arms in it to do it. But man, if God's telling you to do it, then do it. Satan will give you all kinds of reasons why you can't do it. Well, I've worked 60 hours this week. I just can't do it. Well, the last 10 years I worked at the prison, I worked 12 hours a day, 5 days a week for 10 years. You know, and prior to that, my job, I worked 6 days a week for 12 to 13 hours a day and still went home and did the things that I needed to do. Not that I was any better than anybody else, and I'm not trying to, you know, condemn anybody here. I'm just saying if God's told you to do something, then we need to do it. Because Satan will tell lies, try to deceive you in such a way that it'll keep you out of the purpose and the plan of God, because God has a plan and a purpose for everyone's life. I'm going to hurry on because we're getting close on time. From the very beginning, and I'm just going to read these verses here, but just think of these verses here in Genesis. From the very beginning, Satan was all about trying to deceive with thoughts, ideas, and suggestions. It says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, ooh, there's a thought, okay. Did God really say you must not eat the fruit of from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we are not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. Ooh, there's an idea now. Ooh, I won't die. Okay. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you will be like God, knowing both good and evil. So now he's got a suggestion. Hey, you eat this, You're going to be just like God. You'll know everything. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate too. A lot of times they blame Eve for that. Yeah, Adam was standing right there with her. Down in verse 9 it says, "Then the Lord God called to the man, 'Where are you? Where are you at?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.' 'Who told you were naked?' the Lord asked. 'Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?'" Okay, here's the big question. The man replied, "It was the woman you gave me." So not only is he blaming the woman, he's blaming God too. "You gave me that woman. I didn't ask for her. You gave her to me. And who gave me the fruit? And I ate it." And then he goes on. "Then the Lord God asked the woman, 'What have you done?'" What did she say? "The serpent deceived me." So from the very beginning, he was all about lies and deception. He hasn't changed. He's about lies and deceptions. How do you combat lies and deception? The Word of God. You got to stand it. It's got to be what's on the inside of you. Whether I look at some of the people in the room here, whether you're on the job, whether you're in school, whatever it may be, he comes in all of those arenas trying to lie to you, trying to deceive you, trying to pull you away from the things of God. Come over to his side here to kind of keep you stifled. He doesn't want you to fulfill the plan that God has for your life. Because I'm telling you right now, everybody in this room, God has a plan for your life. He has a purpose for your life. And if you get into his word and you start praying and you rely on the Holy Spirit to show you these things, man, he'll show them to you. I never once thought that I would be speaking in front of people. I was the most shy, backward person you would ever want to meet, clear up until the time I was 32 years old. Carrie will tell you that. I never spoke. If I did, it was kind of like, toot-toot. Get back behind Carrie. That's just the way it was. But now, things are different. It's like, wait a second, it's my turn to speak. But Satan tried to thwart the plan that God had with me, tried to lie to me, tried to deceive me, saying, "You don't have anything to say. You don't know anything." Well, you're right. I, in and of myself, I can get up here and babble. But if the Holy Spirit's in me and he's leading and guiding me, then God's got something to say through me. And if we have ears to hear, he'll speak to each and every person in this room here today. And he's telling you this morning, I believe this is what the Spirit of God would say, is that you're valuable. There's a plan and a purpose that I have for you. And if you'll walk out that plan and purpose, spending time over here in my word, learning from me, being led by my Spirit, he's saying that there's nothing that you can't do for the kingdom of God. You'll see great and mighty things happen in your life for the kingdom of God. I believe that's what the Lord would have to say. So as we're here this morning, we're going to walk out of this place and we're going to get the idea that, okay, in order for me to combat what Satan's trying to do, I've got to spend time with God. I've got to spend time in the Word. I've got to spend time in prayer. And you don't have to spend 65 hours a day, 24 hours a day, praying constantly, fervently. No, he's saying, man, just spend time with me. I can be driving down the road in the car. Lord, and I've done this. It's kind of a goofy question. Lord, how you doing today? Well, Rick, you know, I'm doing pretty good, you know. But just having a conversation with God, that's prayer. Lord, what do you want me to do today? Which direction do you want me to go today? I'm ready to be led by your Spirit in any form or fashion today. That's the one thing that we were singing about earlier here today, the Holy Spirit being in this place. Man, come in this place. Have your way. Let us lay aside any traditions, the way that things we used to do them, the holding on to this. This golden calf, I've had it for too long. I don't want to let go of the golden calf. Let go of those things that would keep us from being moved by the Spirit of God, for doing the things that God would have done in this place. And you know what? The things that He does in this place, He doesn't want them to stay here. He wants them to go out that door there. He wants the people here at Lifeway, the people in this room right now, God wants you to be world changers. He doesn't want you to come and do your time in these four walls and go home and do your week. He wants you to be a world changer. He wants what's taught here. And this morning we taught how to recognize the lies and the deceptions, the thoughts, the ideas, and the suggestions that Satan tries to put in our lives. He taught us to combat those here this morning with the Word of God. So if you don't want to be deceived, be lied to, then come over here and get in the Word of God. That's the only way it's going to happen. Let's pray. Father, I just thank You for this time that we've had here this morning. I thank You that Your Word is true. We don't ever have to doubt You in what You say. Father, we know that Your Holy Spirit was sent to lead and to guide us into all truth. We know that You want Him to speak to us in such a fashion that the words that are spoken to us come directly from Your throne room. And that sets us on a path to do the things that You've called us to do. And He's going to show us these things to come. So, Father, as we leave this place here today, we know that we don't leave You here. You come right along with us. You're with us wherever we're at. So that when we're faced with a situation, Father, we thank You that we can just turn and say, okay, what do You want me to do? And whatever it is You say to do, I'm going to do it. And it's going to be for Your glory and not mine. Father, we just want to see Your kingdom advanced. We want to see Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not our wills, but Yours. And we thank You for it.